Good afternoon, everyone. Wow. It's such a blessing, the musical talent we have here. And for those on Zoom, it was beautiful, but to hear it live and hear the voices and the mix, that was amazing. Thank you so much. It really prepares us for the Thanksgiving weekend, and it was just absolutely stunningly gorgeous. So thank you very much for your work and effort in doing that. I do want to say hello to all of those on Zoom. I know we have the Bakersfield congregation as well. Some, I'm sure, are traveling on for Thanksgiving already. You know, LAX, they already talk about at the airport how the traffic has picked up, starting with people leaving for Thanksgiving. So if you're going somewhere for Thanksgiving, I know our family is, safe travels, and may your Thanksgiving be very blessed. One thing you need to be aware of, though, tonight, there is a very important football game at the Rose Bowl, and you might get stuck in traffic. And I know the Helgies live by the Rose Bowl, and if you get stuck, there's, if you want to find their house, they have a big USC flag just in their front yard. I'm sure you'll be welcoming with your USC attire at that game. Good thing he didn't give announcements today, so I don't have to have a retort. There is one announcement I'd like to, Lord has passed this one along. I want to convey to our church members the gratitude from the Elizabeth House Director for receiving such generous donations of love to their women and children experiencing homelessness. Blessings to all. So thank you for all those who contributed to help those less fortunate than ourselves. Last week, Nick Marinos discussed our willingness to be accounted with regard to our convictions and our beliefs, especially as we see society turning their back on God. When we see the moral disintegration of morals, the fabric of our society, the pain and the suffering imposed on people, the confusion, the anger, the hatred. And do we, he asked, do we sigh and cry at the troubles and evils of our day, as it states in Ezekiel 9, verse 4? Prior to hearing that message, I was exploring four verses in Philippians that discuss our walk in this life, how we interact with the world around us, as well as our own thought processes. It would seem that Nick's message nicely sets the groundwork for this particular discussion. So for today, I would like to review those four particular verses. But before going into them, I believe it's helpful to take a historical look, a brief historical look at the city of Philippi, focusing on the time when the letter to the Philippians was written. Philippi is located at the northeastern part of Greece, approximately 87 miles from the city of Thessalonica. And the city of Philippi was famous for its abundant gold mines and plenteous springs of water. From these springs, the town initially received its name Krinides, which means fountain or springs. Around 359 BC, the city was renamed Philippi after Philip of Macedonia, father of Alexander the Great. Under Alexander, the city rose to become the capital of the Greek Empire. However, in time, Romans destroying the Antigonid dynasty of Macedon during the Third Macedonian War of 168 BC. They divided the kingdom into four separate states. Amphipolis, rather than Philippi, became the capital of the Eastern Macedonian state. Philippi was also the site of one of the most significant military engagements in Roman history. In 42 BC, Philippi was the site of the decisive Roman battle in which Mark Antony and Octavian, later Emperor Augustus, defeated Brutus and Cassius, the leading assassins of Julius Caesar. By New Testament times, Philippi had become a colony under Roman rule with a diverse population of Thracians, Greeks, and Romans. A famous school of medicine existed in Philippi, where the gospel writer Luke may have even studied. Colonies were used for three different purposes in the course of Roman history: as a fortified outpost in a foreign conquered country, as a means for providing for the poor of Rome, or as a settlement for veterans who have served their time, which is what we have in this circumstance with the city of the colony of Philippi. Commentators write about the privileges Philippi enjoyed because it was a Roman colony. The town operated under Roman law and is exempt from many taxes. Its citizens were citizens of Rome. The total population of Philippi at the time of Paul's visit was nearly 10,000, with slaves making up about 20% of the population. The church at Philippi was the first church in Europe, started by Paul on his second missionary journey around AD 50 or 51. The initial converts of the church at Philippi were the non-Jews, and the congregation developed into a predominantly non-Jewish fellowship. Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible gives some insight to life in the colony as follows. Because a considerable portion of the citizenry were Romans who enjoyed special privileges as colonists, Paul encountered there a community with a pronounced devotion to and pride in the Roman Empire. The political and religious loyalties of the people appear to be an issue for Paul. Only in Philippians does he use language that speaks of civil or political identity when he tells of his readers to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, and when he reminds them that they are citizens of heaven. Paul appears to be been trying to get the Philippian Christians to see himself as Christians first and Romans second, not Romans first and Christians second. We can see the importance of the citizens of Philippi placed upon the Roman citizenship in Acts 16, 21. But let's begin with the story in verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer, there was a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Christ Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that the hope of the prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Verse 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. And then in verse 21, which shows their tie to the Roman Empire, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Ultimately, Paul and Silas were beaten and put into prison, only to be later released by fearful magistrates because they found out they were Roman citizens. Paul encourages the Philippian Christians to place more importance on their citizenship in the city of God than of a Roman colony. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. It states in Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are also eagerly wait for the Lord, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Women also played an essential role in the life of the church at Philippi. We can see Paul addressing two women in the congregation who appear to be having an argument, and accordingly were undermining the congregation. Paul refers to Euodia and Syntyche as his co-workers in Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3. Women in this colony, as in most of the province of Macedonia, were treated with respect. The women in this area of the world were active in public life. Religious life in the first century Philippi was similar to most Greco-Roman cities. Although it was not as ancient as many Greek cities, Philippi had strong pagan connections. It has been stated that the Acropolis above the city, there were more than 90 sculptures that represented Diana, goddess of the hunt. These 90 or so figurines represent about 50% of the total number of pictures and inscriptions that have been found near the Acropolis. Consequently, Diana must have been an incredibly important figure in the life of the Philippians. However, the emperor cult was the primary religion. The specific charge made in Philippi brought against Paul and his companies was that he advocated customs unlawful for Romans to accept or practice, as we read in Acts 16, verse 21. The acknowledgement and the worship of the emperor served Rome's political interests and distinguished Roman loyalists. Rome at the time had a somewhat tolerant attitude toward religion. Rome determined two classifications of religion, legal and illegal. Legal religions were affirmed by the Senate, which generally accepted the ethnic national religions of its conquered people. It was at the time of Paul that Christianity had not been accepted or rejected by Roman officials. The first encounter with the Roman government occurred at Philippi. Since the first missionary leaders of Christianity were Jews, it seemed likely that Rome considered Christianity a sect of Judaism, and its practice was protected as a national religion. It was only after the destruction of the temple at 70 AD, it became increasingly clear that Christianity did not have a necessary tie to Judaism to qualify as a national religion, and the potential for persecution from the Roman government then increased. It was Paul's custom to go to the synagogue whenever he arrived in a new city. However, within Philippi, there were so few Jews that there was no synagogue. There needed to be 10 men required to establish one. So the Jews that were there met for prayer along the banks of a nearby river. It was customary for such places of prayer to be located outdoors near running water. And we can see this to be the case in Acts 16, verse 11, if we would turn there. Acts 16, verse 11. Acts 16, verse 11. It states in Acts 16, verse 11, we'll read through verse 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Smithereis, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside, where prayers was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, at the time of Paul, the mines near the city of Philippi were exhausted. However, the city was a commercial center and had a favored status as a Roman colony. And there was much pride within the colony with that designation. Within the city, there was social stratification. There were Roman citizens, Greeks, and foreigners. Women were respected and active in public life. Religiously, emperor and pagan worship was prevalent. And there was not much of a Jewish population there. Thus, it would appear that Christians stood out among the people. So with this as background, let's now explore the four verses which are found in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 5. These verses, though addressed to the Philippians of the time, are truly applicable in our walk today, in our Christian journey. And these four verses describe three particular aspects of our walk in this world. The first, to be reasonable. Two, not to be anxious. And three, to think on these things. For those who would like a title, it is Our Christian Walk in the Age of Outrage. Our Christian Walk in the Age of Outrage. Let's begin our review of these four scriptures by turning to Philippians 4, verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. And it states, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the Greek word for gentle is epikides. And in this context, the word means equitable, fair, mild, gentle. But commentators note that this word is difficult to translate, and we can see that in how this word is translated in various translations. The New Living Translation uses the word considerate. The American Bible uses kindness. American Standard Version, forbearance. Aramaic Bible in plain English, humility. And each translation does its best to capture the original sense, which includes being considerate, responding in dispute with kindness, and adopting a gracious posture. The English Standard Version renders this scripture as follows. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Our use of words have power. No matter who we are, every one of us and everybody has this power. For example, we can engage in communication that has the ability to influence others. Our actions can help or hurt, uplift or destroy. And we can choose what influences will form in our words and our actions. Epictetus describes what should be behind our words and actions. And it revolves about being considerate, kind, gracious, reasonable. We are living what is being called an age of outrage, a time of divisive rhetoric. We hear of people being canceled. We see a form of social terrorism being practiced when individuals do not comply with one group's perceived sense of right or wrong. We see anger. We see incredible intolerance in actions and communications in social media today. Conform, or one may find themselves under attack. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, as noted in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are the representatives of God upon this earth. This is an incredibly serious responsibility. And as citizens for the kingdom, as ambassadors for Christ, Paul notes in Philippians that we are to be reasonable, gracious in our words and actions, even when the world around us is chaotic, even when we're being attacked, even when we see the anger, we will stand out by being reasonable. At the core of being reasonable is the recognition that God's ways and his thoughts are higher than our own. Let's turn to Isaiah 55, verse 9. Isaiah 55, verse 9. Isaiah 55, verse 9. It states in Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Our experiences shape our thoughts and our ideas, and we need to be cognizant of that, that our views are shaped by our exposure to life, our personal experiences. Not one of our personal experiences are the same. Kathy and I grew up in Milwaukee. Our experiences are not the same. They were different. Each one of us had different upbringings, and our life's experiences are different. Our views are shaped by a variety of factors, including those whom we choose to associate, or choosing what we choose to listen to or read, by those in the media who want to influence our way of thinking to their way of thinking. Our thinking should be influenced by God's thinking through his word. Graciousness, reasonableness is an attribute that should be evident to all people, not only those in our family, not only those in our spiritual family, but for all to see. It suggests one who is kind and considerate, compassionate, merciful, and forgiving, reasonable. It suggests an inner calm that is not adversely affected by the fluctuating emotions of others or the events of the day. Reasonableness identifies one who demonstrates an understanding with a peaceable spirit when challenged on his or her beliefs, and even in situations where he or she is maligned or misunderstood, the tone does not change. Pressure to conform is increasing in our society, and we do need to be prepared to stand up for what we know is right, to do what's right, and to be accounted for doing right. But we do so with reasonableness, with graciousness. We do not allow ourselves to be pulled in by the insanity that's around us, the explosive rhetoric, the hate that we see around us today. Continuing on with this discussion, let's go to verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. And now we'll begin in verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6. It states, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." I'd like to read an article from the American Psychological Association from October 19th, 2022, entitled, "More than a quarter of U.S. adults say they're so stressed they cannot function." Washington. Americans are struggling with multiple external stressors that are out of their personal control, with 27% reporting that most days they are so stressed they cannot function, according to a poll conducted for the American Psychological Association. The majority of adults cited inflation, 83%, violence and crime, 75%, and the current political climate, 66%, and the racial climate, 62%, as significant sources of stress. The nationwide survey fielded by the Harris Poll on behalf of the APA revealed that 70% of adults reported they do not think people in government care about them, and 64% felt that their rights are under attack. Further, nearly half the adults, 45%, they say they do not feel protected by the laws in the United States. More than a third, 38%, said the state of the nation has made them considering moving to another country. More than three quarters of adults say that the future of our nation is a significant source of stress in their lives, while 68% said this is the lowest point in our nation's history that they can remember. In light of this article, what in society is creating anxiety in us? How do we feel with what's going on in society around us? The pressures to give in to a position, even though we know it's contrary to God's standards? Are we reacting to the unwinding of the fabric of our society? And then besides that, we have our own concerns, don't we? And they can also lead to anxiety and worry. Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's our financial condition. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our parents. Maybe our children. And they can add to the anxiety we are already experiencing. No doubt the Philippians felt pressure from society around them and the individual challenges they faced. So what does Paul encourage the Philippians to do? Pray. But not just a prayer of asking, focusing on the problem, but included was to be a prayer of thankfulness. When we're anxious, the thought of being appreciative or thankful is not something that really readily comes to mind. However, in thinking about this, in focusing on thankfulness, effectively brings a dose of reality to our anxiety. Being thankful reminds us of the many things, the blessings of life we have enjoyed, reflecting how God has been with us along the way in our journey, through the good times and through those really difficult times. And reflecting upon these things we are thankful for, we should remind ourselves what it states in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And we'll read through verse 6. It states in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content for which things you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that is what happens when we pray to God in our time of need, as we give thanks. And what does it say will happen when we do that? Philippians 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are promised peace of mind in our anxious moments when we take our anxiety before God. Going to God and sharing our needs, what is troubling us, coupled with thankfulness with what we've been blessed with. Of course, there may be times when our anxiety is of such a state that requires the help of a mental health professional. And there should not be any hesitancy to seek that if needed. In this life, we are provided tools to help us in our journey. So far, we have seen what we are to be. First, reasonable, gracious in our words and action. And secondly, we are not to be anxious, but in prayer and thanksgiving, turning to God in our needs, which will bring us peace that goes beyond understanding. Finally, let's go on to the third aspect with this discussion about our Christian walk in this age of outrage. Philippians 4, verse 8. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue and there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The English Standard Version renders the scripture as follows. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Let's briefly examine each Greek word used here. You can follow along in your Bible the words. The first word Paul uses is true. And the Greek word means fact, reality. It stresses undeniable reality when something is fully tested. In this day, there is so much knowledge around us, isn't there? And at the end times, This is noted as a condition. Daniel 12, verse 4 says, "But to you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And we need to remind ourselves in these times that just because there's so much knowledge out there doesn't mean it's all true. Having knowledge doesn't necessarily equate to having truth. With regard to this verse and the word true and noble, William Barclay makes the following commentary. "Many things in this world are deceptive and illusory, promising what they never can perform, offering a spacious peace and happiness which they could never supply. A man should always set his thoughts on the things which will not let him down." A quote I was I read when I was researching this word: "The Bible may sting you with the truth, but will never comfort you with a lie." The next term Paul uses is noble and honorable. Greek word means to revere, to be in awe, weighty, deeply respected. Once again, William Barclay notes this word is described a person who moves throughout the world as if he or she were the temple of God. There are things in this world that are flippant and cheap and attractive to the less serious-minded, but on the things that are serious and dignified, these are the things that a Christian should set his or her mind on. Paul also uses the word just on things we are to think on. The Greek word here relates to conformity to God's standard, justice. Just, especially just in the eyes of God. Those who are of God's family set their thoughts on their duty to God, their duty to others, our responsibility to treat people justly and fairly, and not to embrace the prejudices and the hate that pervades the society around us. Another word used by Paul here is pure. And the Greek word means free from ceremonial defilement, holy, sacred, uncontaminated, without spoilage, not mixed with guilt or anything condemnable. When used in a ceremonial sense, it describes something that has been so cleansed that it could be brought before the presence of God and used in his service. A person's thoughts are so clean that they can even withstand the scrutiny of God. The word lovely is also used by Paul. This is the only time this Greek word is used, and it means properly worthy of personal affection, dearly prized, worth the effort to embrace and have it. The Christian does not focus on thoughts of criticism and harshness, but in thoughts that are kind, sympathetic, lovely. Commendable, of good report, is another item we are to think on, in things mostly of a kindly spirit, of goodwill to others. Well spoken of, admirable. Again, this is the only time this word was used in the New Testament. It literally means fair speaking, and this word was especially connected with the silence at the beginning of a sacrifice in the presence of a God. Effectively, it describes things that are fit for God to hear. How often do we consider that in our conversations, that God is there listening as well? Virtue, excellence, is also mentioned by Paul. And it's used in the human mind in an ethical sense. It denotes virtuous course of thought, particular moral excellence. This is the only time Paul uses this word in his writing. Peter uses it 4 times. Let's turn to how Peter uses it. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. It states in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. The following quote with regard to this Greek term has been attributed to Aristotle. Moral excellence comes from about as a result of a habit. We become just by doing just acts, temperate by doing temperate acts, brave by doing brave acts. Indeed, it's just not thinking on these things that makes it a part of our lives. Excellence is part of our lives, and it's part of our actions in our lives. It's not enough just to think on these things. It needs to be part of our actions as well. And finally, Paul notes that we are to think of things that are worthy of praise or praiseworthy. Acknowledgement, enthusiastic acknowledgement for what deserves praise. William Barclay translates this phrase, win men's praise. It denotes a kind of conduct that earns the praise of others. It should be noted as we considered these words within this verse that the King James Version, Paul uses, translated as meditate on these things. And meditate means to deeply think about, to think carefully about. They're not just casual thoughts. The Greek for this word means to properly compute, to take into account, to reckon, to reason to its logical conclusion. What do we fill our minds with? What is our thinking? How are our thoughts formed? Are our thoughts formed through the media, through Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, or a host of other media outlets? Is it through social commentary? Is our thinking so focused on the ills of society that it creates anxiety in us? Is the latest political rhetoric, whether Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Independent, or other, is that what we focus on? Is that what we are meditating on, that we put our time to? What fills our mind each day? This is a very serious question, and it relates to our outlook in life. Now, am I saying we're not to be aware of what's going on around us? Of course not. But I do wonder at times if we become so much obsessed by all of what we see going around us that we forget we are ambassadors for Christ, citizens of the kingdom of God, carrying the hope of the kingdom within us. We can find ourselves becoming anxious, angry at the state of society around us, and find ourselves sometimes lashing out. We can become a members of the age of outrage rather than members of God's family that sigh and cry for what's going on in society around us. Philippians 4, 5 through 8 provides us guidance on our walk in society. We are not called to compromise on the words of God. We are to be a light of God working through us in this troubled world. And how we do that is unique to each and every one of us. Now, I propose that reading the scriptures in reverse order, we can find out how we will be reasonable and gracious in our walk. If we meditate on these things that are worthy of praise, excellent, of good report, lovely, pure, just, honorable, and true, I believe we will find ourselves not being anxious, and then allowing the peace of God to enter our minds, which will result in us being reasonable and gracious to those whom we come in contact with. Thinking on these things leads to a reduction in anxiety and allows us to interact with the world in this day of outrage, in this age of outrage, with reasonableness and graciousness. And that graciousness and reasonableness will allow the hope in us to shine. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And I'd like to read from the English Standard Version, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect. With regard to verses 5 through 8 of Philippians, let's look how Paul concludes this discussion in verse 9 of Philippians 4. It states in Philippians 4, verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In this day of outrage, we need the peace of God more than ever. Have a great Thanksgiving, everybody. Have a great Sabbath as well.